Life Audio.
Hey, it's time for Cynthia Garrett's Girl Club. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and I will be right with you in just a moment after this.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Girl Club. I am Cynthia Garrett, and today this is a special session of One-on-One with Cynthia Garrett. And I am joined today by, well, one of my longtime favorite guests, Roger Charles, who's an incredible Bible scholar, actually. He also happens to be my husband. So this makes these conversations always that much more fun and interesting. And it's really nice when you live with someone that you can basically ask any question to, and he's going to have an answer that's rooted in something deeper than the pat answer that we get all the time every day. And it's kind of important today because, as a lot of you know, I am really unpacking a lot always around here on Girl Club about identity. I think, you know, a long time ago, I pretty much came to the conclusion that every issue that we have in life is in some way related to our problem with our identity. Our national problem, even in politics, is related to our lack of understanding of our identity. Our identity is created by God. Our identity as Americans, our identity as men and women, our identity as a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a wife. You know, it all boils down to identity, and God is in the center of all of it because somebody created you, whether you believe it or not. It's very difficult for everything to evolve from nothing. Someone had to create something for everything to evolve from. So while you kind of chew on that, I want to just get started with a conversation about sex and sexuality, because, as you know, this is the topic or this is the subject of my next book. And I'm probably going to spend a number of these episodes with you, honestly, Raj, because I think this is such an important book, because as it relates to identity, sex and sexuality today is just, it's driving everything, yet it shouldn't be driving anything. It's completely misunderstood and misused, yet it's the thing that everyone is saying you should be the freest with and the most careless with, to be honest with you. So I think the first place I want to start is asking you the question, and I want you to explain biblically, what is the difference between sex and sexuality? Because there is a difference.
Oh, absolutely. You know, one of the first principles about God, right? So the scripture is trying to get God's message across to us. Mm-hmm. It's a critical element. Mm-hmm. God getting his message across. And, you know, if you're going to quote the Bible, you don't have to quote it verbatim, word for word. You need to get God's message across when you talk to people. And so don't get me wrong. I think it's great to memorize the Bible, but God's desire is you would understand him.
Yeah.
And so the first thing that we notice about God and sexuality is that God doesn't label people, period. What I mean by that is, you know, David was an adulterer. He was also a murderer. But you do not see him labeled by God as either one of those things. He doesn't label people. He'll label a class, or, but when it becomes personal, he never labels people. So one of the things our society has done is label people in all sorts of ways. And one of those ways is by their sexuality.
You mean, so, okay, hold on a second. So the labeling as in, well, now there's this whole thing with pronouns. Is that labeling?
Even before you get to the whole thing with pronouns. Yeah, it is. But, and some of that is interesting and some of that is dumb. But, so labeling in general in scripture is not what God wants us to do with each other, or especially with ourselves.
Okay. Right?
Like David himself didn't walk around saying, I'm the adulterer. You know what I mean?
Right. Right.
That isn't how God viewed his child, David. So David did not view himself that way, even though at a point he was crushed. And if you read Psalm 51, you hear David grieving over what he had done.
Right.
But
David grieving over what he had done by killing Bathsheba's husband and taking Bathsheba for his wife.
Right. And lying about it to everybody. Yeah.
Right. Lying about it to everybody. And if you know the story, then you also know that their first child, the first child in that union was killed. Well, was taken.
Well,
they lost the
died.
Child. He got sick
yeah,
and died.
Yeah.
Right. But David deals with the consequences of that really well, to be honest with you, because he had a relationship with God and he understood what was going on in that relationship. So without getting too far into that, though, I want to back up to what you said about labels, though, because God does label us. He says, in the beginning, I created them both male and female. Those are labels, right?
He labels classes.
Okay.
He doesn't label people.
Okay. So he doesn't label us by our sin, our mistakes.
Or even the good things we do. Like, okay. For instance, okay. There's a point where Paul starts talking about his spiritual heritage. But he does it in a way where he is saying, I am talking like a fool.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did this. I did that. He's running the list of things that are, you know, high
right,
and exceptional.
The great things he did.
And then he's saying, but I'm doing this I'm talking like in the flesh.
Right.
He's telling you, I could say all this stuff.
Right.
But it would be bragging and it would be true, but I don't see myself that way. He said, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind. And I press on towards the high calling of God. God cares about our eternity. We care about our temporal circumstances.
Right.
God's going, no, 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 no. There's going to be only one thing that matters to us all. That's eternity. The temporal only matters as a setup for eternity. So this is why God, for instance, will say, for a man not to look on the nakedness of his brother's wife in Leviticus.
Okay.
He doesn't, or for that matter, don't lay with your neighbor's wife. He doesn't say, don't be an adulterer. He says, don't do this action.
Okay.
When it gets personal, he doesn't label.
Okay.
To a class of people, thou shalt not commit adultery. But to a person, he speaks by action. Don't do this action.
Okay. Well,
because, don't cheat on your wife.
But if you do this action, if you cheat on your wife, you become an adulterer.
You do, but he doesn't label you as the adulterer.
Okay. Why doesn't he label us?
Because he doesn't want us to see our identity by a label. Roger the adulterer.
Right. Okay. So he doesn't see me as Cynthia, the heterosexual woman.
Not at all. He sees you as his child.
Right.
His identity for you only has to do about family.
Right.
That's your, by the way, that's the highest value you are.
Family as in my relationship to him in the kingdom of God.
Correct.
He's my father. I'm his daughter.
Right.
It's good. Okay.
He cares more about you and I as brother and sister than husband and wife. Not that he doesn't care about us as husband. Of course he does. But my point is, in the kingdom is how he sees us. So, you know, he also sees us, obviously, as we are in this world and all of that. But what he really cares about is our eternal standing.
Okay, so I know you well enough to know that you're going somewhere here. I mean, so, but I'm in that wilderness period when you're going somewhere where I'm still kind of going, but what's the difference between sex and sexuality?
Sex is an action.
Okay.
Unless you're talking about the label the world throws at us.
Which is, what sex are you, male or female?
Or even gender fluid or whatever. Right. So what the world has done, and it's the perfect, Satan is so smart at this stuff. If he can get you thinking your identity has something to do with your sexuality, and then he can label you with it, and he can get you to believe that that is who you are.
Well, but I'm more than my sex. I'm more than a woman, a female.
That isn't what people, I am in the gay lifestyle. That's much better than saying I am gay. But even then, the gay lifestyle is off. Because God thinks of you, whether you're in the gay lifestyle or see yourself as gay or not, he sees you as the child that was born.
Right.
That's who you are, who he made.
Right.
He doesn't see you as the person who was molested, or the person who was raped, or the person who lost your parents, or the person that had a divorce, or a person who was persecuted, or a person who is rich, or a person in a trailer park, or a person in a palace. He doesn't see any of that. Right. He sees you, the soul he created.
Right.
And right. Then yeah. He sees you as his child once you surrender to being his, in his family.
Well, I think he sees us each as his child, whether we've surrendered or not.
I'm going to quote another famous Bible scholar.
Okay.
He said,
to this point,
we are all children of Adam. And in that sense, we are all children of God.
Okay.
But Jesus said, unless a man is born again,
right,
he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Right. Nicodemus said to him, who is the Pharisee, the ruling Pharisee, said, what, can a man go back into his mother's womb? Sounds very, very Jewish. But Jesus is Jewish, so he comes back at him.
The humor, I love
and
that.
And Jesus says, well, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? We speak of what we know, and we testify what we've seen. Uh-oh. Jesus is saying, I've been there. So I'm testifying what I know and what I've seen. He said, no man has gone up to heaven except he who has come down from heaven.
Well,
oh boy, the same one who is in heaven. Jesus actually says, I'm in heaven and here at the same time. But anyway, that's another thing. So John 3 is very important. And of course, it leads up to John 3:16.
Right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. So that born again piece ultimately gives me my spiritual identity.
It has nothing to do with your sex or your sexuality.
Well, how did Jesus teach us to pray? What's the first?
Our Father.
First two words.
Who art in heaven.
There you go. There's our Father who is in heaven.
Hallowed be
thy name. He didn't say, oh, great and mighty God who created all things.
No.
I mean, he is that. And you can say that to him, but that's not.
Well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, holy is your name.
He's distincting even God's name. Yes.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Again.
But it's not the first thing he said. First thing he does is recognize us as his children.
Correct. Or, well, he teaches us to recognize ourselves as his children.
Right.
I can't say our Father if I don't believe he's my Father.
Right. Right. Okay. So sex is what we are born as.
Yeah, okay. Is sex in the sense of male and female?
Sex in the sense of difference between sex and sexuality. And the reason why I'm driving this point is because I don't think people understand the difference between sex and sexuality. So, and I think they're really convoluted and obfuscated in the world that we live in today.
It is. And that's why they'll say a biological male or a biological woman who identifies as X. Like I get to introduce myself. I'm a biological man that identifies as a man.
Okay, but where are we going with this?
No, that's the world we live in, is where I identify is different potentially than what I am physically.
Yeah, I got you. But I mean, you know.
But here's the problem.
How far does it go? You know, I identify as a billionaire. So tomorrow I'm going to go and, you know, jump in the Mercedes-Benz at the dealership and drive off the lot.
And I mean, how far do we go? But that's not really the point. Really, the point is, I identify as God's kid. I don't identify as a male-oriented sexual person.
So
sex has nothing to do with your identity at all, period. Nothing. Right. Zero.
Right. No.
Your identity is your personality.
Right.
And your personality is who God made at the very beginning.
Your soul.
Yes, and your soul can get messed up.
Right.
That's critical. Like in Psalm 23, David said, he restores my soul. Well, that means David's soul is messed up.
Right.
And it has to be restored. To what? To how he was born.
Wow. Okay. Wow. Okay. So sexuality then
has nothing to do with who you are.
No, you're right. Because it's, right. Whatever I choose to identify with or desire or like or consider myself has nothing to do with the human being that I am, who I was created to be.
Correct. Just what you do has consequences socially and spiritually. And the Bible talks about those two things separately. But anyway, it has consequences not on who you are, but your life. So it, you know, if the scripture says, don't do this action or do this action, that doesn't make me a different person. Mm. That's insanity to say, well, if I start doing this action, I'll be a different person.
Right.
That makes no sense.
Wow. Interesting. Yeah. So why do you think that people are finding their identity in their sexuality, their sexual choices, their sex? Why are people finding identity in that today?
Because they have no idea what it means to have a personality. They don't know. No, they don't.
I don't know what you mean by that.
They do not understand what a personality is or what a soul is.
Well, I would say because they don't understand who God is and what they are because of him.
Let's start there. They don't understand what the spiritual nature is because they don't have one. mostly. So when you're born again, all things become new. Now, when you're born again, your life has become the Lord's, not yours anymore. So you surrender to what God's vision of your life is. And you give up your vision of your life.
Right.
And if you don't, then you haven't really turned to serve the Lord. You're still serving yourself.
Well, that's why I think it's so deeply personal, though. I mean, a person's relationship with God is so deeply personal, because I can't work out someone's salvation for them by judging them or by telling them this is what the Bible says or this is what you should think or do. I can't.
If the person's open to wanting to know about Scripture, that's one thing.
Yeah, or if they ask a question, ask your opinion or ask a question. But I really believe that, you know, look, if the Holy Spirit, okay, so Jesus is clear. The Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin.
Correct.
Okay, which is great. Makes my job really easy. I don't need to convict anyone of sin because the Holy Spirit is here to do that, and he's got his hands full with me. So that said, I kind of feel like, shouldn't we try to, I guess, the best that we can really try to do is point people at a relationship with Christ and then pray that the Holy Spirit will work their salvation out with them.
Correct. So there's several thrones that I see people try and get on. Mm-hmm. One is the Holy Spirit's, and they want to convict the world of sin.
Yeah.
But you have to stop the Holy Spirit so you can do it.
Mm.
And that's what you doing it will do. It'll stop the Holy Spirit from doing it.
That's scary.
Wait, don't you see? Whoops.
Right.
You don't want to do that. If they come to you and say, I don't quite understand this or that, that's the Holy Spirit motivating them.
Right.
But there's another throne. They want to get on a judgment throne.
Yeah.
They want to shove God off the throne, and they want to get up there and judge everybody.
Right.
I hate this person. This person, I can't stand them. They need to not live. Another problem. There's another throne, and that's Satan's throne. And they want to get on Satan's throne. And Satan, what does Satan do?
He condemns.
He says, you're a worthless piece of garbage.
Right. He condemns.
And by the way, this is what people who commit suicide or people that have very low self-esteem, they're letting Satan have that throne in their life. There's people that put people down. I'm not talking about joking. I mean, really, truly putting people down. And those people that put those people down want to take Satan's job because Satan puts people down.
Yeah.
And by the way, if you really, really want to get in trouble in life, start putting people down, because what will happen is Satan will just have his way with you. You're taking his job. He will not play around with that. He will start to just destroy you. He will bring you down. You will never have another happy day. Anyway, all right. So we don't want to take those thrones. It's a lot easier to be God's child and have that as your identity. But what about this? I'm struggling with this sin, or I think this way about this sex. Stop. Look at Jesus. Follow him and the Holy Spirit. Let God do his work in you. Forget all the rest of it. Let God do his work. Read the word. Bathe yourself in the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus do his work in your heart. You're going to see stuff. And a lot of times, the things you see, I'm struggling with this, and God's going, that's a problem, but that is not your real problem.
Right.
Your pride is, or your self-esteem is, or how you look at your life is, or your hatred for your brother or whatever.
That is so, so, so true, because the things that I may have struggled with in my life on the outside was never about, you know, the behavior that was coming out was really that was an issue, but that wasn't the problem. The behavior was coming out of a place. It yeah. was planted somewhere. You yep. know, there was something rooted in me.
Always does.
And when I dealt with those things, certain behaviors would, they changed. They right. just naturally changed because correct. I was, you know, dealing with the root causes of maybe why a tree grew up in my life that wasn't producing fruit, you know, or wasn't healthy or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. I also know that, you know, Christians in general, I mean, I think that Christians, you know, have dropped the ball on these conversations. And I realize that a lot of that has been out of fear. Let me finish.
Okay.
And I'm going to tell you why. I realized that it's funny. I was watching Lisa Bevere and her family. They have a little family show that they do. And there's really such a cute family. And, I mean, she said something, and it's funny because remember Christian met her son and then tried to get her and I to meet. Cause he's like, oh my God, Mom, I met Lisa Bevere and her son. Like, you're so much like her. Like, you guys should meet. Like, but I'm almost afraid if you meet. Well, it was really hilarious. And she said something and I was sitting there going, oh, that's so me. I went through the same thing. Well, okay. So it made me back up and think about a time in, I did not know how to talk about sex or sexuality with my son growing up. I mean, I was just driven by fear. That's it. I was sexually abused as a child. So basically it started out like, oh my gosh, I have this beautiful little boy and I wouldn't have mattered if he was a boy, a girl, or a puppy dog. I was just afraid that someone might sexually abuse him. So that was my first fear. Sure. So, I mean, there were times where he would say, yeah, Mom, I know if someone touches me or says that, you know, that you, your mom can't do anything to help you. It's all a lie. You're going to kill them. You're going to come, you know, like you're superhero. And I got it. Like the poor kid. So by the time he got to college, I don't know if you remember this, but he made a comment one day sitting around with a bunch of the guys in college. Right. So a bunch of his athlete buddies. And he was like, yeah, well, you know, mom's way of dealing with sex with me was basically just to make me think that if I kissed a girl, she'd get pregnant. And I mean, oh God. And it was really funny. It was true. It was really funny. But in hindsight, I was kind of like, oh, that is horrible. Like, you know, that's yeah. terrible. I set him off into the world, like with a big fear bubble and no answers to any questions and no real understanding of what sex is or should be. And shame on me as a mom. I've said shame on me as a mom a lot of times in my parenting journey because I just, thank God I have a sense of humor and we can laugh at it. Cause I mean, I did some things that were just utterly stupid. So anyway, I have this gorgeous son and I'm sitting there going, you know, this 6'5" gorgeous son. And I'm like, oh my goodness gracious. I would say to him, make sure you treat the girls right. You know, love the girls because I was a single mom with him for a long time. So that was important to me that he would treat the girls correctly. I mean, I didn't tell him like what that meant, you know, except don't kiss them. They'll get pregnant, you know, or steal all your money and, you know, and you'll die. I mean, but now, I mean, I'm laughing at it, but I've been really grappling with this as I work on this book, because I realize, wow, I'm not the only mom that basically steeped her teenage kids in fear about sex and avoided the conversation. And I realize, like, by the grace of God, you know, I'm so thankful that he's fairly sorted out, you know, I guess. But the reality is, if we're not having these conversations with our kids about sex and sexuality and the sacredness of sex and the beauty of sex and the fact that God created sex for our enjoyment, he created it for us in the confines of marriage. Why? You know, if we're not explaining these things to them and helping them navigate it, you know, navigate the subject well and help them see, you know, the truth of it, then they're going to go listen to someone, you know, and who do they have to listen to? The world outside of them, the world around them, the world in media, the world in social media, you know?
The problem with motivating anybody by fear is you don't tell them.
A lot of problems.
You don't tell them what the vision is that they do want.
Of course.
You just start telling them what they don't want.
Of course. And what does the Bible say? For lack of knowledge, my people perish.
Yeah. And so you said, before you started down this, you said something about, obviously, this is all deep rooted within a long time ago. And it always is. And, you know, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
So this is just one where it's in your heart first, right? And so when you speak, you don't speak words that you don't want to speak. As a matter of fact, what's in your heart is probably much stronger than what comes out your mouth. So if you're cursing somebody out, it's out of the overflow of the heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, by Jesus's definition, mm-hmm. which means in my heart, it's probably, that's just the overflow.
Wow.
Why do I curse? Because I like to curse. It's not because I don't like to curse. It's not because I don't think it's powerful, or there's some reason why I curse, right? Like either my words without the curse words aren't powerful enough, or people won't listen to me, or I just like the sound of it, or I think it's funny, or whatever. You got a motive in your heart is my point that doesn't come out. The words just come out. The overflow just comes out. Well, it's true for adultery. It's true for everything. It's in your heart. And then out of the overflow of that, you don't just go on a life of not desiring a thing and then willy-nilly, out of the blue, never thought of it before, boom, you do this thing. It doesn't happen that way. It's out of the overflow of the heart we do these things, whether it's speak or act or whatever.
Well, and the heart gets damaged. The heart gets broken. The heart gets hurt. The heart gets disappointed. The heart yearns for things. The Bible also says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it?
True. So your heart was damaged by the abuse that happened to you.
Mm-hmm.
So out of that overflow in your heart, mm-hmm. you let that flow onto your son.
Right.
And this is what we all do. This isn't unique to you.
No,
this is the same with everybody.
Thank you, Lisa Bevere, because I know it's not unique to me now also.
I've never been called Lisa Bevere before, but
no. Not you, her.
I know. It was just a joke. What I'm trying to get across is this is what we all do in some fashion on some level.
Mm-hmm.
We let the overflow of what's in our heart that's right or not right overflow out.
Yeah.
So this is why it's so important to be reading the word and really know the word, because then out of the overflow that's in me.
I hear you, but you know, yeah, I read the word. I know the word that
but
I
it's
still
a continual. Jesus
of
said,
of course it's continual.
Jesus
of
said,
of course, but I still did it. And I should know better. And it's only in hindsight. Look, you get no parenting manual when your kid is born that explains this to you. So, and I'm not, I'm just saying it is very, you know, interesting to me. No wonder the world is confused about sex and sexuality, or think sex and sexuality are the same thing, or think that their identity is in some way linked to sex and sexuality in a way more important way than it really should be.
It's not linked at all.
It's not linked at all.
No.
But yes, it's not linked at all.
In no way is it linked. Behavior is not who you are.
Amen. Mic drop. You're right. Okay. But no wonder everyone thinks it is or is confused, because it's confusing.
No, they don't know what a soul is. Back when. They don't understand what a soul is. They don't understand who God made. They are dealing with.
Well, that's
people
more.
People will say your circumstances create who you are.
Yeah, but watch.
We know a lot of twins. Twins are never the same personality at all, but they had all the same circumstances. People couldn't even tell them apart. They look the same. They act the same. And they have the same DNA.
Yeah.
Physically, they're exactly the same.
Yeah.
They grow up in the same environment, yeah, being treated exactly the same. They even wear the same clothes. That look, bottom line is, and yet they're vastly different.
Right.
Vastly. And so who you are has nothing to do with your circumstances, with your environment, with what you've gone through. Oh, well, if you make go through something harder, it makes you better. No, it doesn't. You are who you are from the beginning to the end.
Ah, hold on a second. So you think it's all nature and not nurture?
Correct. Nurture trains you who to act.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But then how can you fight anybody when I was younger and an atheist? Because no, whether I won every fight or lost every fight, I still lived. So the next guy I'm going to fight, no matter how big he is or strong he is, I'm going to live because I had, 100 examples of living.
So you're saying nurture taught you that it was okay to fight?
Yeah, that it wasn't that big a deal because I was going to live. What's the worst that's going to happen?
Yeah, but that...
A broken bone?
Yeah, I don't totally agree with you on this.
Training is different. Abuse can be training.
Completely.
Someone could abuse you for years and you could come out of that completely trained.
To be abused.
Or to abuse others, or a lot of things. But the point is, repetitive action can create traits.
Well, but then you're affirming my point that nurture can be as powerful as nature.
Oh, it could be more, it could overpower your nature.
Right.
But that doesn't change who you are. And that's why I said people don't understand.
No, it doesn't change who God created you to be. God did not create me or any other woman to be an abused woman. And then to turn around and abuse. Got it. I think it's very, it's kind of like you got to clarify these things. Okay. So
a lot of kids that were adopted and gone into the system and they've gone from, guardian to guardian, get the idea that they're just rejected by society, right? Mm-hmm. Because it's happened over and over. Mm-hmm. When they finally realize that God accepts them and will never leave them, that's like the end of the story for them because now they have somebody who will never leave them or forsake them.
It's the end of the story of rejection.
Right.
For them.
Yeah. You wipe that all away.
Well, yeah, but then that's when God eliminates the nurturing things that hurt us.
My point is your soul never changed.
It
got hurt.
Right.
And then it got healed. But it never changed from who you are.
There was always an original plan that you were created with.
There was always the original me.
Right.
Forget the plan. I could screw up the plan.
Right.
But the me that's me is always me.
Right.
God forbid want somebody's child would start killing people or whatever. Mm-hmm. They would still know that human being who they are. The behavior doesn't change the soul. You would say, well, that soul's really messed up. There's some reason why that person starts to do those things.
There usually is a reason why people behave the way they do.
Always a reason why.
Yeah. But I mean, that said, I don't think that we as humans spend enough time investing in people's why. I think we just dismiss them because of their behavior. When really, God doesn't dismiss us because of our behavior. He deals with our why.
Well,
He cares about our why.
Yeah, you've heard the phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner.
Yeah, hate the sin, love the sinner. Yeah.
Right.
Love the sinner, hate the sin. The saying, the saying goes, yeah.
Right. That's not, obviously good theology, but it's...
Well, it's not theology at all.
No, but it's not a bad way to look at things because God loves every one of his kids.
Right.
So much that he sent his own son to die for them.
Right.
So everyone has the same value.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you've been rejected by 100 families. Same value. It doesn't matter if you were born from a rape. or from a loving family. Right. Same exact value, because you're God's creation.
And God doesn't make junk.
No.
Yeah. No, that's one of those sayings that, you know, I speak a lot about with my sister, you know, when we're talking about just human beings and their choices, and God doesn't make junk.
And this is why people will be like, you don't understand what I've done. And Christians are like, oh, that doesn't matter to God. It does matter what you've done, but as far as you being his kid, doesn't change that.
Okay. But we kind of started down this road with Serenity Wilson, who was on last week talking about the film The God Man, which I encourage you all to make sure that you buy your tickets for thegodmanfilm.com on June 6th for a very special June 6th event, June 6th. But anyway, and there's a link in description here, but so the entire though premise, I think, of being saved and the Bible and Christianity and Jesus is that you come as you are, but you don't stay the same, Raj. No. God doesn't, you know.
We didn't say that you stay the same.
Right. Well, it can just start to sound a little hyper grace. So I get a little bit nervous for people listening, you know, God loves you just the way you are. God, yeah.
He does.
He says, come as you are.
Right.
But he does not leave us the same way. Not if we really go. He doesn't. He changes us. I know.
So
he changed me.
Watch. It's faith in God that allows God to change us. It's not me trying to change.
No,
it's
of course
me
not.
Believing God for my life, and that trust, that relying on God, changes me.
You come as you are.
You do come,
but
as
you don't come another way. But you don't stay the same. You will change. God changes us. He changes our heart. He changes everything. He changes the way that we love others. He changes the way that we see others, the way that we hear others, the way we experience the world around us. I mean, he sensitizes us, you know, he changes us. That's a good thing.
Let me give you a couple quotes of scripture that I think are helpful at this moment. One is in Hebrews, where it says, we come boldly before his throne of grace for our help in time of need. It's a throne of grace that we get mercy at. For help in our time of need. Why do we need help when we're coming? You're not coming perfect. That's why.
Right.
You're not coming before a throne. You don't need grace or mercy when you come if you're perfect.
Right. Well,
if you're waiting to get right in your behavior before you come to God, you are missing it all. But we have freedom to come with boldness before God's throne. Because it's a throne of grace.
Yeah.
And we get to receive that mercy because it's a throne of grace. So if I see myself correctly, it isn't as some bold champion coming before God. It's somebody that needs mercy coming before God, but with boldness. That's kind of a weird concept for us humans.
Right.
You know, why do I get to come boldly? Because Jesus paved the way for you to come boldly. I get to come. You know why I get to come? I can remind God, Jesus died for me. He covered all my sins.
I don't think you need to remind God.
But... No, but if I need to do it, I can. God will let me.
Yeah.
He'll let me speak it out. I get to come boldly before your throne of grace. Jesus died for me. If Satan's so on your back, then get the words out of your mouth. And I'm coming, God, because you said I could.
Yeah.
I've had people pray that way where I'm like, really? You're repeating God's word to God? God loves it because you're building up your faith to receive from the Lord.
Yeah.
So if you got to say it so that you can approach God and get enough confidence that he's going to give you mercy, right? Then you do that. You say, yeah, Jesus died for me. I did all this stuff, but he died for me. And I'm coming and I want mercy. I want grace. I'm coming as your kid. He's going to go, good job, child.
Yeah.
Good job. You come boldly. and I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to take care of you because you're my kid, not because of what you do or don't do, because you're my kid.
Yeah. Do you think, and I'm going to radically shift gears as we kind of, you know, get down to the end here. Do you think that sex and sexuality is being distorted on purpose?
Yes.
Well, I didn't even finish my question. Is being distorted on purpose in order to control people, and that in fact the agenda is not loving at all?
Well, that's partly it. I hate to go to the Jesus moment because everybody always accuses me of going there, but it's my experience, right?
Right.
So when Chuck Smith was in this worldwide revival, the leader of it, people came to him from all around the world. And a lot of those people were from the mafia, Church of Satan, like the stuff that's hidden.
Mm-hmm.
To repent, mm-hmm. and see if God was real. Like, they were coming because they had been to church. They were coming to see if God really was doing what people said he was doing.
Right.
And because of that, Pastor Chuck, being a pastor, couldn't divulge who the people were, usually.
Right.
But he had insight into all of those worlds.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the times it became public. Mm-hmm. But there was so many people coming to Christ all over the world, out of every background, every religion for that matter, every sect of Christianity, that people didn't really know God. They were just in a religion.
Yeah.
They were all coming and confessing. And some of the world's biggest spiritists, you know, that, you know, the great white wizards and in Argentina or the Andes Mountains, I mean, and, you know, all of these people were coming to Chuck.
Mm-hmm.
And as you know, I was very close to Chuck. And one of the things he said that was just insane, he said to me, the money behind gay marriage is from the world of pedophiles. The money to push that agenda is from pedophiles. He goes, they don't care about gay people at all. They're putting their money in it because they want to destroy the barrier between adults and children.
Right. Not that, and these are not gay people.
No.
It's not that gays are pedophiles.
No, they were trying to break norms.
They're using their movement to force other
things through.
They
thought that was the easiest barrier to break.
Yeah. Yeah. I feel like as an African-American person, people use our pain and our story to advance agendas that have nothing to do with us all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All the time. And look, the reason he knew where the money was coming from, because these pedophiles were getting saved.
Mm.
Sorry.
Wow.
It's just true.
Right.
That the guys with all the money that were putting the money in,
were they straight?
They were everything.
Right.
They were getting saved and they were surrendering to Christ and they were admitting what they were doing.
Wow.
So just like Timothy Leary lost his right-hand man, right? The very top of each of the societies,
right?
You know, Odin Fong was running the whole hippie movement. Timothy Leary was in jail. Odin Fong was running everything and he became a Christian.
Right.
That's the type of people that were coming to the Lord. Top of the rock and roll world. They were coming to Christ and they were admitting what they were involved in.
Because they were confessing their sin.
Exactly.
They were repenting.
So therefore, right. Chuck couldn't say it.
Right.
But in general, he knew the truth on certain things.
Goodness gracious. I'm glad no one, you know, connected to the Clintons confessed. He might have been found swinging from a tree with a bullet hole in his chest.
This is pre all that. But anyway, that's not relevant. What's relevant is the whole agenda from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
has been to tear down the idea of marriage.
Right.
Of God's idea.
Right.
From the beginning.
Yeah, I think that.
By the way, look what he did to Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Oh, did God say this? You're going to become like God if you eat this fruit. Which is pretty silly lie to believe. But anyway, the point I'm making is he was always messing with people's identity. Oh, you're going to be like God.
Right.
No, you're never going to be like God. You're you.
Well, I think
Satan was never going to be like God.
Yeah. But I mean, without doubt, I think that the deepest, you know, sexual perversions are about people's desire to lord over people, to be like God. I think, you know, and I think pedophilia and any abuse of children is certainly, you know, rooted in that. It's almost,
well,
it's
folks,
like, it's,
that's the barrier they care about.
Yeah.
None other.
Yeah. Interesting.
That's it.
Interesting.
And that's what Satan cares about.
Right.
Because if he can get the kids abused as a norm,
right,
it will destroy everything.
Well, then we actually become the ancient Greeks. We actually become like the ancient Greeks. No boundaries at all around sex and sexuality.
I'm going to say it's worse than that. If Satan can get everybody in a relationship where they don't procreate, the world ends.
Yeah. So ultimately his plan for our destruction is always bigger than we can possibly imagine.
He wants.
Yeah.
But Satan knows that Jesus died for the sins of the world. So that's a done deal. He can't do anything about that. What's his motive now? He's only got one motive.
To get us to destroy ourselves.
Right. If he can get us to destroy ourselves, he's good forever.
Right.
And the reason why is because God's already said it, that certain things have to take place, that there's a number of the Gentiles that have to get saved before it reverts back. So there's a number of Gentiles. If Satan can stop that, perpetually he's good in his mind.
But he can't.
No, of course. Look, he's never been successful at a single plan.
Right.
At first, he's trying to tell Jesus not to go to the cross through Peter, right?
Right.
He says, get behind me, Satan. When Satan talks through Peter to tell him not to go to the cross.
Right.
Later, he possesses Judas to kill Jesus, basically.
To betray him.
To betray him so he'd die.
Right.
So Satan doesn't know what to do ahead of time. It's only after the fact he's looking back going, what did I do?
Right, right. So what's the summation of all of this? So, you know,
summation is God created you with a purpose. And one of those purposes is to have a great sex life with the spouse God's given you. But don't let that become an identity.
Right.
Let nothing anybody does to you, anything you do, or any behavior fool you into thinking that's who you are. That is not who you are.
Right.
By the way, could you imagine if we went around with I'm an architect. That's just who I am. No, it's not.
Right.
That's idiotic.
Well, you know what? I got your point, because one of the things that I always, always made it a point to do all through my son's basketball career and all through his friends' basketball careers, which some of them are still having, you know, their careers going because they're in the NBA or playing overseas. And I always say to them, you are not being a basketball player is what you do. It's not who you are, you know? So focus on who you are, because who you are is the thing that is going to impact the world. And whatever vehicle God puts you in to impact the world, you know, that's on him. That's external. But who you are is what's important. And the important thing about even just that is understanding who you are allows you to be who you are in every situation. And I think that sets you up to have a much fuller and a much more satisfying life in general, because who wants to be limited, you know, to any one thing that they do when we're capable, because of who we are, of doing so many things, of speaking.
So
in,
true.
You know, right? Of speaking into so many arenas. I never want to be defined by my sex. I never want to be defined by my sexuality. I never want to be defined by my gender. I want to be defined by who I am, you know, and
you are, whether you think you are or not. Paul said, whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. So in Christ, we're not a slave. We're not a ruler. We're not a man. We're not a woman. We're not, we are who we are. We are the person he made.
Yeah.
We're in a male or female body. We're in a position of power or servitude. Mm-hmm. We're in those positions, but that isn't who we are.
Right.
So if God is trying to just break us off of this idea of what we do is who we are, or my abilities are who I am, or, you know, I'm a great singer. That's just who I am. I have to sing. Really? What happens if you lose your voice?
Right.
Are you not you anymore?
Right.
See, when you take, by the way, there's people that think that way. Well, if I can't do what I'm created to do, I just am not me anymore. No, this is just, don't be that dumb.
Yeah.
Don't be fooled by Satan like that.
No, truly, because I know, you know, there are certain things that I know about myself. You know, one of those things is that I know that I'm very kind and accepting of people, you know, especially, you know, that's just kind of always who I've been. My heart, you know, hurts for people. But with that, God can use my kindness anywhere. I can have any position or job or title, and God can use my kindness. When my full-time job was being a mom, you know, and raising my son and his friends, you know, my kindness was an asset with them, you know.
And you even have to be careful at this, because kindness can be a tool you learn. Mm-hmm. Kindness can be something that comes out of being hurt, right? Like you want to be kind to other people because you were hurt and not treated kindly.
Yeah.
Even with that, you have to be careful, because really who you are is Cynthia.
Yes.
Whether you're kind or not.
Yeah, but there's a definition behind that. Cynthia dot, dot, dot.
No.
You know.
Not really. If you couldn't talk, if you couldn't see, if you couldn't hear, if you had no arms and legs, if you were immobile, and you couldn't communicate with anybody, you are still you.
Yes.
Yeah. You're still you.
Yeah, truly. Well, I think this is probably a good place to wrap it up for this week. It's always interesting sitting down and having a conversation with you. I'm not sure that we had the conversation I wanted to have, but we did have a conversation. So
we did. I didn't know what she never, just so everybody knows, she never tells me what she's going to talk about.
I know. I'm like, I want to talk about sex and sexuality. How did we get over there to John 3:16?
Normally you don't even give me that. I just want you on.
Because you're the Bible answer man. I should be able to ask you anything, and you have the answer. I'm only partially joking. Anyway, thank you guys for joining this week. It's been fun, and the reason why you were the guest today is because, you know, it's Memorial Day here in America, and it's a good day for a holiday for Christina Nova and Christina and. I love my girls, and we're going to take a holiday also. So you guys be safe wherever you are. Thank you for listening from all around the world and all across the country. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and this has been a little bit of a one-on-one tete-a-tete with my guest today. Thanks for joining. We'll see you next week. And thanks to Life Audio for hosting us. We're on all your favorite podcast platforms. Don't forget, let me do the business of reminding you to like, subscribe, and share, whether you're on iTunes, Spotify, Google, wherever you are, or whether you're watching us live on live stream, which you can do every Monday at 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, 12 noon Eastern Standard Time, which puts us at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. And then wherever you are around the world, you can adjust from there. But we love that. We love when you're with us live. I love it because if you're watching on Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel, then you can interact live. And I love to see your comments. I love to get your questions. If I don't and didn't deal with your questions this week, I will deal with them next week when we're back live again. And we'll be moving to a new time, actually. So on some of the platforms that we're on, a little bit more of a primetime spot. So thanks to Salem and LightSource and One Place and Life Audio and gosh, everywhere else that has been supportive of this ministry, including TBN. And I'm Cynthia Garrett. Thanks for watching and listening. We'll see you next week.
Hello, my name's Rachel Carmen, and I want to invite you to come over and listen to my podcast. It's called Real Refreshment. For years and years as a young mother, I chased after the wind, thinking that the world could offer me the refreshment I longed for. But it was only when I discovered it in the person of Jesus Christ that I really found refreshment. Come on over and join me as we dig into Bible study. I'll see you there.